Let's grab our hymnals for our final hymn prior to the message this morning. So glad to be back with you all. Let's open up to 195. Take the name of Jesus with you. And let's sing the first, third, and fourth. We'll stand. Seated, church. That precious name above all names. Indeed it is. Well, so good to be back in town. Didn't miss the traffic of the city, but I certainly missed y'all. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. For our Sunday morning sermon, Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Now, as many of you know, many of the Psalms are messianic, prophetic, concerning the second person of the Godhead. And this is one of those Psalms. If you take a note, Psalm 2. These are all messianic, I'm going to give you. Messianic, prophetic Psalms of Messiah. Psalm 2. Psalm 22, Psalm 40, Psalm 45, Psalm 72, Psalm 69, Psalm 89, Psalm 110, Psalm 132. They're all messianic, directly speaking of the Son of God. And if you didn't get those, see me after, I'll give them to you. But these Psalms are precious when David hones in by the Holy Spirit upon the Son of God. And this is one of those Psalms. Look with me here in Psalm 45. And we'll stand for the reading of God's Holy Word this morning. Psalm 45. I'm so thankful for the King this morning. And I want to brag about Him a little bit for a while, if you don't mind. The King. Look with me in Psalm 45. David writes, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Look what he says. I speak of the things touching the king. I want to speak to you this morning on things touching the king. "Thou art fairer than children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were amongst thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear also, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." I want to speak to you, beloved, briefly this morning on things touching the king. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this passage. Lord, how we thank you for the incredible messianic implications of this incredible psalm. Lord, how we thank you that your Holy Spirit gave David the words to pen concerning the Son of God here. And Lord, we thank you that he is the most glorious king there's ever been. And Lord, I thank you for these things touching the king that he writes about. Lord, help us to glean some glorious truths from these verses today that we may be stronger Christians for thee, that we may draw nigh and closer to thee as a result of this message. We would love thee more and adore thee and worship thee more and seek thy face more in these last days. Well, thank you for all you're going to do in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please be seated, church. My license plate in Colorado when we were on the mission field for 4 years to the Ute tribe in Ignacio was Psalm 45. That was our license plate, Psalm 45. Why? Because this psalm is so full of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This psalm is so completely applicable to Jesus Christ. Now, this psalm is probably the strongest of the messianic psalms, which all point to the coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the king referred to in this psalm is no ordinary king. In fact, he's one of a kind throughout all of eternity. He is identified for us in verse 6. Look at it. "Thy throne, O God," that's who he is "forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom," this king has a kingdom, "is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God," the king, "thy God," the Father, "hath anointed thee with the oil," the Holy Spirit, "of gladness above thy fellows." That's a Trinitarian verse right there. See, this king is God. This king is no ordinary king. The heart of David is so filled with the riches of such soul-warming vision as this that it overflows like a boiling pot of holy joy. He sees such a clear, soul-ravishing vision and sight of the glories of the bridegroom, the Son of God, and the bride, his church, that he bursts out into heavenly praise and adoration. I want to speak to you briefly, beloved, concerning some things touching the king. The first thing I see touching the king, listen, is his beauty. Look with me in Psalm 45. Look at verse 1. David writes, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer," the king, "than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever." Beloved, listen now. David says here in verse 2 that this coming Messiah, glorious king, is the chiefest amongst all the multitudes in earth or in heaven. Listen, his beauty, that is what makes him precious and beautiful, is beyond description. It so far surpasses anything or anyone else in the universe that there is none that we can compare with him. Two things we see from verse 2 concerning the king that reveal his beauty. First, he is fairer than the children of men. I love that. He's the fairest amongst 10,000. Amen. He's the lily of the valley. Listen, this is because he is the express image of the Father. He's full of grace and truth. He's beautiful. There's none like him. Secondly, he has grace. Look at verse 2. He has grace in his lips. Oh, I like that. Grace is poured into his lips. Now, don't you know that the words of Christ, I love those words in red, they minister grace to us, don't they? They strengthen us with might by his Spirit. Glory to God. Go to Psalm 90, hold you in your place in 45. In Psalm 90, look with me here at verse 16. Psalm 90, verse 16. "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." I love the prayer that Moses utters in verse 17. "Let the beauty of the Lord our God," the king, "be upon us." Isn't that good? Listen to me. You're beautiful in God's eyes. You're beautiful because you love his son and you've received of his beauty by his Spirit in your inner man. Oh yes, indeed, you're beautiful to God. Maybe this world scoffs and ridicules, but God loves you and God sees you as the image of his son. That is so beautiful. Psalm 110, another of the messianic psalms, of course. In Psalm 110, look with me at verse 1. We read, "The Lord said unto my Lord," I like that. Father said to the Son, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength," the king's strength, "out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people," that's you and me, "shall be willing in the day of thy power. And the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." I love that. He has the beauty of eternally perfect holiness. Amen? That's why he's beautiful. He's eternally sinless, beloved. This king that we serve, he's the most beautiful being in eternity because he has the beauty of holiness forever. Wow. I love that. And he makes us holy by his Holy Spirit. In St. Petersburg, Florida, there is an interesting collection of mural artwork in a gallery. They're all constructed of pieces of unstained wood by a man named Earl Gresh. There are 20 scenes from the life of Christ portrayed upon various woods from all over the world. They're all unstained. In all, Gresh used 49 types of differing wood, all varying in their natural color shades, and all unstained. And when Gresh was once interviewed by local media on why he never stained the incredible carvings, he replied, "Oh, it's simple. Jesus Christ had the only unstained life in all of human history. He's spotless." He wouldn't stain his carvings because they were carvings of Christ. And he said, "He's unstained, and so are my carvings of him." Amen? He's beautiful beyond comparison. But something else touching the king, I see. He speaks on things touching his sword. Back to Psalm 45. Look with me at verse 3. "Gird thy" what? "Sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." Beauty and might are gracefully joined in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes, he's beautiful. Yes, he's awesome. Yes, he's eternally sinless. But he's also mighty and powerful. He's a King of Kings. Now listen, his lips have grace pouring out of them. On his thigh, though, there is a sword. This sword is a two-edged sword. One side is grace that saves. The other side is judgment that severs. The word of God is this mighty sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, beloved. In Psalm 149, don't turn there. Verse 9 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a sharp two-edged sword in their hand. Speaking of you and me. Amen? The sword of the Lord is your sword. You know what Gideon said when he was going against the Midianites? He said, the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Lord. End of Gideon. End of Gideon. Amen. And he whipped the Midianites real good with his 300 against 162,000 Midianite warriors. He whipped them all. Why? Because he had the sword of the Lord. This is an indestructible book you hold in your hands, beloved. This book will defeat the devil in your life. This book will bring your soul to heaven. Amen? Oh, there's nothing like this book. It's the sword of the King. It's a glorious sword. Listen, someone said, study the Bible to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. I saw a bumper sticker on a car from Texas one day. It read, the Bible, it'll scare the hell out of you. Amen? That's what that Bible, that word of God will do. Yeah, it'll scare the devil right out of you. By the way, the sword of the Spirit never becomes dull from too much use. Hello? You cannot dull the edge of that sword by overuse. I'm so glad of that. But that's not all. I see something else on things touching the King. He speaks on things touching his cause. Look with me at verse 4, Psalm 45. Look at verse 4. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Now, listen carefully, beloved. Jesus Christ came for a specific cause into this world. His vindicating truth, meekness, and righteousness is vindicating his own character. And at the same time, our need, our greatest need. He is the truth. He is meek and lowly in heart. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Now, the opposite to these three, look at this, are untruth, which is a lie, the proud, which is pride, and the unrighteous, which is wickedness. These three are opposed to the cause of our great King. But to love the truth, to possess a meek and humble spirit, and to act righteously is to be in harmony with his will and his cause. Are you in harmony today with his cause, with his will? Because if you're seeking truth, meekness, and righteousness, you're on his side, in his cause. He's coming for you. Now, go to Psalm 43. Look with me at verse 3. This is a prayer in verse 3. David says, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. David says, oh, Lord, I love your truth. I love your meekness. I love your righteousness. Lead me in them. Lead me. We need to pray this prayer every day, folks. Lord, lead me in your paths, not mine own. Listen, if one desires these three, to know the truth, to learn meekness, and to obtain righteousness, they must bow before this great King and his majesty, because he's the only one whose purpose and cause was to bring these three to mankind. Amen? The devil wants to give you the opposite of these three, but Jesus, the King, comes to bring these three and make them a reality in our lives. Something else touching the King. Listen, he speaks on things touching his arrows. Psalm 45, look at verse 5. Thine arrows, this King's got arrows, look out, are sharp in the heart of the King's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Beloved, listen carefully now. This great King has many arrows for his many enemies. And his enemies are our enemies. But this King has arrows which sooner or later shall reach every heart at enmity against him and against his people. He has arrows that never miss the mark. When he fires one of his arrows, mark it down. It's guided ballistically by radar of God. Psalm 68, verse 1 says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. They will. Psalm 7, verse 13 says, he hath prepared his arrows against the persecutors. Did you know that the king's arrows never miss their target? Never. They always hit what he intends them to. From the pastor's manual, listen. Satan worshipers have broken into churches in Oakland Park, Florida, a half a dozen times in recent weeks. They performed what police officials have termed sexual black masses inside the churches. Bible-believing churches, including the Christian Alliance and Missionary Alliance churches, were also vandalized by a group who signed the guest book, Satan. Following the debauchery of the mass, participants seemed bent on destroying furniture and ornaments in the sanctuary, including crosses and Bibles. You know what that is? That's enemies of the king. You know what that means? His arrows are going to find them, every one of them, if they don't repent and get saved before it's too late. These devil worshippers think they're getting away with it. I've got bad news for them. Look at verse 5. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Where are his arrows found? Boom! A heart shot is a death blow every time. He doesn't miss. He says, in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Oh, they're going to fall. He's already defeated Satan and all his wicked host. Listen, he is the king of kings. He's defeated every foe, and we have victory through him. Don't forget that. Read verse 5. Look at it. He's bending his bow. He's stretching it back. His arrow is ready to fly, folks. But something else I see on things touching the king. He speaks on things touching his throne and his scepter. Look at verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, the seat and method of his government are eternally the same. Listen, his throne is the symbol of eternal dignity and rule. His scepter is the symbol of everlasting righteousness. And every attribute of his kingly character is in favor of righteousness and opposed to wickedness. Verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Now, listen, this king was made sin for us. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, verse 7, look at it, says, Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit, above thy fellows. His throne and his scepter are eternal, and he is eternally possessed by the Spirit of God. Amen? And he gives it to those whom he chooses, to those who choose him. Now, in Psalm 47, look with me at verse number 5. This is incredible. Verse 5, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. I'm so glad about the things touching his throne and his scepter. He's a great God and he's a great king. But I see something else on things touching the king. He speaks on things touching his garments. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 45. Verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Folks, all of his vestments have an unmistakable heavenly fragrance about them because they are his eternal garments. Amen? Listen, his presence gives a sweet new perfume to every place it comes. All the doctrines of his word are his sweet-smelling garments which speak of the fullness and freeness of the riches of his grace. And though our physical eyes may not see him, yet we are fully aware of the nearness of his holy presence by the fragrance of his garments. You know what Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 2? Said that he is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Father. Amen? Wherever Jesus is, it's sweet. It smells good. Amen? Because of his presence. Why? Because look at verse 8. All his garments smell of myrrh, aloes, cassia. Those are delicious scents of sweet incense. In Psalm 104, verse 1 says, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, thou who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. His garments are full light, glorious. That if you could see him today, beloved, you'd dissolve. I mean, you'd just disintegrate, man. You couldn't take it. But with a glorified body, we will behold him face to face. But quickly, I see something else concerning the king. He speaks on things touching his queen. I like this. Look at verse 9. King's daughters were amongst thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now, this queen of the king is none other than the church, the bride of Christ. And look at her destined place of rest. Verse 9. And upon thy right hand did stand the queen. Folks, listen to me. You are in the Savior's hand this morning. You are his bride. You are his queen. You are his beloved. He's not going to let anything happen to you. Why? Because every good husband will protect his wife. Amen? He won't let anything happen to you. He's got that devil beat already. He's got sin defeated. He's got the grave defeated. Glory to God. He's the king and we're the queen. Now, listen carefully. Through his grace, he will present this queen to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. Right now, the bride is making herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's coming quickly, folks. We need to get ready, church. It won't be long. Hold on. September's coming. Amen. Wow. It's going to get wild here on planet Earth next month, I'm telling you. If you know anything at all about prophecy, things are about to happen big time. Do you have any idea what it's going to be like when we walk the heavenly aisle to embrace the King, our heavenly bridegroom, to fall prostrate at his feet and to kiss his feet and worship and adore him? I had a preacher one time, and I'll never forget this, Assembly of God preacher. And we were sitting, talking, and he's telling me how I could lose my salvation. And I said, yeah, okay. Just, you know, letting him go on. And he says another thing. He says, you Baptists, you know, you think y'all talk about worshiping the King in heaven and sitting on some cloud. He says, I couldn't think of anything more boring in my life. I said, what'd you just say? He said, I couldn't think of anything more boring than worshiping some king forever. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah, why? I said, because that's the only thing I think about. That's the only thing I desire. I said, are you saved? He says, well, right now I am. Okay! Folks, people don't understand. You need to worship this king. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's altogether lovely. He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. We're his bride, his queen. We see his lordship in verse 11. Look at it. Verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, queen, for he is thy Lord. And worship thou him. He is thy Lord. You know what that shows me? That shows me lordship of the king. Now, we don't believe in lordship salvation. We believe in lordship after salvation. Amen? You don't need to make Jesus Lord to get saved. You just have to accept a free gift. But once you're saved, you should give him lordship over your life. We see his blessings in verse 12. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. You see that? Even the rich shall entreat thy favor. Why? Because he's got blessings untold. He's got blessings unnumbered for you and me. And we need to entreat his favor, that he shower blessings upon us. We see his righteousness imputed in verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That word wrought means made. Made by someone else. Look at it again, verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. No sin. No sin. Why? They've been washed in the blood. You know what I see right there? I see imputed righteousness in verse 13. But quickly, one last thing I want you to see. Some things touching the king and I'll be done. He speaks on things touching his palace. Look with me in verse 14. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Woo. I got good news this morning, church. You are going to enter the king's palace. Listen carefully. In closing, beloved, the day is nearer now than ever before for our king to return for his queen and to take her to the king's palace. This is like no other palace you've ever heard of, because this palace has mansions within. This palace has streets of gold to walk on. This palace has pearly gates. This palace has angels singing. This palace has the Son of God, the King. He will come and he will take us to his eternal heavenly palace above. So let's get ready, church. Let's strive to please him as never before. Let's prepare to meet the King in the air, for these are some things touching the King. We sing, soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King. Soon and very soon, I'm going to see the king. No more crying there. We're going to see the king. No more crying there. We're going to see the king. Hey, no more dying there. We're going to see the king. No more dying there. We're going to see the king. Glory to God. Soon and very soon, some things touching the king. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for the king. The king of all kings is our king. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of the living God, and he's our Savior. We thank you so much for the day where we will be allowed the privilege of bowing before your throne and worshiping this great King. Lord, if there's one thing we will worship you for in heaven, it is for saving our hell-bound souls from sin. We can thank you throughout all eternity that we'll never see the flames of hell. We'll never have to endure the torture of the devil, but we will enjoy the King forevermore in his glorious palace above. How blessed are we today. We thank you for it, Father, these things touching the King. In Jesus, the King's name we pray. Amen. 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 Folks, let's grab our hymnals this morning, and we will sing a hymn of invitation in closing. We'll stand. We'll stand and let's open up to, let's open up to hymn number 145, because hymn 145 speaks of where we will worship the King. Hymn 145, and we're going to sing all three. Oh, yes. Up yonder on Jordan's stormy banks, we will worship the King. Thank you, Lord. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to maiden's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Wide extended plain shines one eternity. There God the sun forever rays and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happiness and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face? church, and it's so good to know that that is our eternal home, the promised land, which is the palace of the King. Isn't it good to be saved today?
Yes.
I am so thankful that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. That's all I need to know. Everything else is minor. Everything else, like water off a duck's back, no problem. I'm on my way to heaven. Well, glory to God. I'm going to ask Brother Dennis to close us in prayer. And so good to have Mary Ann and her son Matthew. And we hope you guys will feel loved and welcomed here as well. Brother Dennis, and 6 o'clock tonight, if you can join us. Oh, tonight's going to be good. The verses we're covering concerning the 7th mystery of the New Testament, you're going to be floored. You're going to love it. Brother Dennis.
We thank you for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Provided us. We aren't worthy. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for our pastor. We ask you to please watch over us this week as we go.
Mm.
Go out and do your work. And please keep us. Have us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.